Les Markham was our district superintendent for a while here in BC. He's been at national office as well. He's been a missionary. These guys, you guys have been all over the place, eh? And Pat, you're involved with women's ministries. You've been all, you guys have been all, recently had moved back from Ontario. They were pastoring with their son Bill out in St. Catharines, and have been, you've been pastoring here at Vancouver Pentecostal, kind of while Chinese Pentecostal, while they're waiting for transition. And now you're with Seeds International, engaged in Fiji, all kinds of cool stuff, eh? Isn't that amazing? A life with God, you go all over the place. Okay? It's fantastic. So Les is going to be sharing with us on mission, sharing with us about Seeds International, what's going on in Fiji, as well as just, they're going to encourage us this morning on missions. This is our Missions Emphasis Sunday. We want to actually quarterly bring before you missions, bring before you our global workers, so you know what's going on, and you're aware of what to be praying for. You're aware of where, you know, those offerings that you're giving towards missions, those people you're supporting, you know kind of what's going on. So we're going to have video clips. We may Skype live with someone overseas on a Sunday morning, so some very exciting stuff. And it's not just about overseas missions, it's about local missions as well. There's a young man in the community named Will Dow, who is a Young Life worker. He's a missionary sent to Gibson's to work with youth, and it's fantastic. He's going to be here at some point in the next little while to come and share for a few minutes about what's going on with Young Life, how they're impacting youth in the community. So it's very, very good, and we just believe that missions is what we're to be about. And that's not just overseas, it's local, it's all over, right? Amen? Because the gospel needs to go out to all people everywhere, including Gibson's and Canada and the U.S. and all around, right? It's good. So bless you guys, and thank you. We look forward to hearing from you, and we'll get you set up there.
Thank you, Pastor Jez. I think I'm on here. Christmas is coming. Now, here's the good news, folks. You can be a bell ringer. You don't have to be a ding-a-ling. You can be a bell ringer. Well, I was just thinking, though, you know, Christmas is a wonderful time for people, but it's not really the best time of the year for turkeys, is it? But I know you'll want to come out to that Christmas banquet and enjoy all that the Lord has. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? We are delighted to be back in Gibson's, the Sunshine Coast. And true to your name, the sun is shining today. Now, we're living presently in Langley, and it rains in Langley. I know you probably are unfamiliar with that, but it's precipitation actually comes down from the sky. But here in the Sunshine Coast, you don't know too much about that. But it's great when the sunshine is on the inside as well as the outside. And it's a real delight for us to be back together again with your pastor, Jazz, and Leslie. They are very special people, and we appreciate them a bunch, and we love them lots. And so be good to them. But today I do want to talk to you about what the Lord is doing around the world. And if you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, the story of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. Reading from John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? The Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the privilege that we have of coming together in your name and worshiping you openly and freely. And Father, just as we sang this morning that the mountains and the sea declare your glory, we just pray that all people would see how great you are. Lord, we have experienced your love and your amazing grace that we sang about, but our prayer this morning is that not only will we enjoy the benefits of this living water, but that we would be able to share it with people everywhere. We pray these mercies, Lord. Now, Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How great is our God. And that song says that all may see. You know, it's wonderful for us who are here to see the greatness and the goodness of God. But our prayer is that all people everywhere might see that. Now, it's very interesting to notice in the life and the ministry of Jesus when he was walking on this planet how he interacted with different people. It just reminds me that every one of us is a unique individual, and God deals with each one of us in an individual, personal way. For example, in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. He was one of the religious leaders of the land, and the Bible says he came to see Jesus at night. Now, we're not sure why he came at night. The common view is he came at night because he didn't want people to see that he was talking to Jesus. Because, you see, at that time, the Pharisees and Jesus weren't exactly on the closest of terms. In fact, you might say that the relationship was quite cool. You see, Jesus was not deceived by their religiosity, and in fact, he exposed their hypocrisy. You see, for the Pharisee, the important thing about religion was to be seen as being spiritual. So you had to do the right things so people could see you. For example, when you prayed, there wasn't much benefit in praying in private because people wouldn't see what a great prayer warrior you were. And when you gave your offering, I mean, you had to make sure everybody was looking, especially the weeks when you gave a big offering. The other weeks you hope maybe they weren't taking notice. But for them, it was a matter of external observance. And they had all of these rules. Actually, they had 615 rules and regulations. 365 of them were negative. Somebody said, one for every day of the year. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. In fact, they were good at actually getting around these rules. For example, you were not allowed to pick up a sheaf of grain on the Sabbath day, which ran from sundown Friday to sundown on Saturday, but you were allowed to pick up a utensil to eat. So what you did on Friday afternoon, you'd go out and you'd put a spoon or a fork under all those sheaves of grain, and then on the Sabbath, when you picked up your utensil, could you help it that you had to pick up the sheaf at the same time? It was against the rules to carry food from one house to another. Now, Pastor Jazz, I don't know if we could get by with that rule today, but that was one of their rules. However, if you tied a string from the corner of your house to the corner of the other house, now it's not two houses, now it's one house. And you can carry as much food as you want. They were very clever at getting around the rules themselves, but they were also very clever at condemning other people who didn't know all 615 rules. I mean, if you're just an ordinary person, that's an awful lot of rules to remember. So the audience that Jesus was teaching must have been amazed and dismayed when Jesus said on one occasion, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because, I mean, when it came to being righteous, they were professionals. Who could be more righteous than that? But what Jesus meant was that the righteousness has to come from the inside. For the Pharisees, it was merely a matter of external observance. And Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres. Nice and clean on the outside, but full of rotten bones on the inside. called them clean cups. Clean on the outside, but all those dirty coffee grounds are still there on the inside. Well, John chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was an important person. He was in Israel's Who's Who book. He was a religious leader. And what did Jesus say to him? Well, we read it in John chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus said, "You have to be born again." Now, that's very important, but it's kind of basic. It's kind of fundamental. This is kind of where we start in our spiritual life. And with this great so-called religious leader, Jesus starts with the very basic, you have to be born again. D.L. Moody preached on this text quite a bit. D.L. Moody was a famous evangelist in church history. And one day a lady went up to him and said, "Mr. Moody, I've noticed you preach on John 3:7 a lot. You say you have to be born again a lot. Why do you do that?" And Moody said, "Well, it's because you must be born again." It's very important. It's essential. So this morning, the question that I would put to you is, have you been born again? Have you been renewed on the inside by the Spirit of God? This is an absolutely essential requirement for our entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, like I said, we don't know why he came at night. Maybe he didn't want other people to see him. In fact, John Knox, another famous preacher from church history, in fact, Mary, Queen of Scots, said she was more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than she was all of the armies of England. But John Knox, when he had his church, he had one corner curtained off. And that was for people who wanted to come to church and not be seen in church. Now, today it's the other way. Some people come to church just to be seen in church. But in those times, it wasn't that popular. And so he had what he called the Nicodemus Corner, where you could come and hide behind the curtain. But we don't know exactly why he came at night. Maybe he was just a very busy man. Maybe his schedule didn't allow it. Maybe he knew that Jesus was very preoccupied during the daytime, and he wanted to come at a more private time. So maybe that's the reason why he came. Or maybe he was under such deep conviction, he couldn't wait till morning. Maybe the Holy Spirit was burning a truth in his heart, and he said, "I have to get this settled right now." So we don't know that, but what we do know is that Jesus was very fundamental and basic in his message to Nicodemus. So it's very surprising that when we come to John chapter 4, Jesus shares some of the most profound biblical truths about worship with a sinful woman, with a woman of ill reputation. Jesus shares it with her in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Let me just remind you of this teaching. John 4, 23 and 24. "The time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." You see, worship has to begin on the inside. It starts in the heart. It wells up from the innermost part of our being. Now, you cannot praise God without being verbal or vocal, but you can worship God from your heart. In fact, true worship has to come from the heart. You see, when we come to church, we can clap our hands and raise our hands, and that's very good. That's the physical aspect of worship. We can actually feel good, and singing can lift our emotions, and it's good to be emotionally involved. But when we worship God in spirit, something touches us in the very core of our being. And if we were to worship God truly in our spirit, that would be the end of hypocrisy, because whatever came out on the outside would simply be what was happening on the inside. And if we were to worship God in truth, that would end idolatry, because we would worship God as he really, truly is. In fact, that is what worship is recognizing the worth-ship of God. So the better we know God, the more we know about God, the better we can worship God, because he is the God of truth, and he wants us to worship him in truth. Now, Jesus said the Father is seeking worshipers like this. It's a good thing to seek the Lord. Jeremiah says, "You will seek me and you will find me," speaking on behalf of God, "when you seek me with all of your heart." You can find God if you really, truly, fully, sincerely seek him. But this verse says we don't have to even seek God sometimes when we are truly worshiping, because he is seeking us. If you truly worship God, he will come and find you, because he's looking for people who will worship him. So it amazes us that Jesus shares these truths with this woman. In fact, it was amazing to the disciples that Jesus was even speaking to this woman, because Jesus had to cross a number of obstacles, overcome a number of barriers just to talk to this woman at the well. It's interesting to notice that Jesus initiated the conversation. And he initiated it by asking a question, by showing an interest in her as a person, who she really was. You may have heard the expression, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And this woman sensed that here was a man who truly cared about her in every part of her being, not just because of what they could get from her, but because he was able to give something to her. And Jesus crossed the barrier, the national difference between the Jews and the Samaritans, because most of the Jews did not associate with Samaritans. He crossed the gender barrier. As a man, he initiated this conversation with a woman. He crossed social barriers. Jesus was becoming one of the most famous teachers in the land. And here was a woman of ill reputation. In fact, there was a great moral division between her and Jesus. Jesus was the sinless, perfect Son of God. And she was a woman who'd had five husbands and wasn't living with the man that she wasn't married to the man she was presently living with. In fact, there is a reason why she came to the well at noon. It says in some translations, she came at the sixth hour. Now, they started talking their day from 6 o'clock in the morning, because that's kind of when the sun came up. So for them, the sixth hour was noon. Most of the women of Samaria went to the well either early in the morning or later in the evening. It was kind of the place not only where they got water, but where they got caught up on all the news. It's kind of like telephone or telewoman. No, I didn't say that. But they didn't have texting. They didn't have iPhones, iPods, or iPads. All they had was two eyes to look at other people with, and they would look at them and say, "And what did you hear? Did you?" Now, she didn't go to hear about the news, because most of the news was about her. She was the object of a lot of the gossip. And so she went at noon when the other women weren't there. Spiritually, there was a great divide between her and Jesus, but Jesus crossed that gap because he said, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I care about people everywhere, all people." I don't know if you've ever heard the name Howard Hendricks, but for many years, he was the Dean of Education at the Dallas School of Theology. Howard Hendricks has written books. He's quite well known in Christian circles. But Howard Hendricks was not a church-going boy. In fact, church was the farthest thing from his mind. And when somebody asked him to go to Sunday school, he knew right away he didn't want to go, because anything that had the word school in it did not appeal to him. But Walter, the local plumber, stopped by and talked to Howard Hendricks when he was just a lad. And he didn't say, "Would you come to Sunday school?" He said, would you like to, could I do something with you? Now, Howard Hendricks loved to play marbles. If you're under the age of 30, maybe I should explain to you what the game of marbles is like. No, you don't push the buttons. You flick your thumb. Well, Walter said, well, could I come and play marbles with you? For 3 days after school, Walter came and played marbles with Howard. And by that time, Howard would have called Walter anywhere, even to Sunday school. And so on Sunday morning, Walter brought his plumbing truck by, and he'd taken out all of the pipes and all of the tools, lined up 2 benches along each side, and he picked up 13 boys for junior boys' Sunday school class. Out of those 13 boys, 11 of them entered into the ministry, and one of them was Howard Hendricks, because somebody cared for him. And that's the message that I get from Jesus. He reached out to this woman on her territory. He reached her where she was at. And he said, do you need a drink? I can give you living water. But the verse that I want to focus on today is verse number 4, where it says, and Jesus had to go through Samaria. Had to go. See, friends, there's very few things that we actually have to have. I know Christmas is coming. And I know when we moved to Mississauga, I got a brand new, now just hold your breath, 32-inch television. Woohoo! Wow! I thought that was pretty special. 30, can you believe it? 32 inches. I mean, it's pretty big after 24 or 17. Today, 80 inches. You have to sit back 25 feet just to see it. But there's a lot of things that we think we have to have that we actually don't need. Actually, we need air. We need water, we need food, we need sleep, we need shelter, protection. That's pretty much it. But we have all these ideas about, I just can't get along without another car or another television set. But there are some things we do need. And sometimes when we have to go, we have to go. That's especially true in Thailand. We were in Thailand for 8 years, and there was a little malady called Bangkok belly. Another word for it was Thailand two-step, because you never wanted to really be more than 2 steps away from the washroom. Well, we were up country at a wedding ceremony in a little village. It was very quaint. And I felt the need. So I leaned over to the pastor and I said, excuse me, but where's the washroom? Hong Nam Yu Tinai. And he says, Hong Nam Yu Kung Nok, which is the washroom is outside. And I said, I know it's outside, but where outside? He said, anywhere outside. But that was better than our missionary friend from Finland who got on the local bus from up country and felt the need to go. So he went up to the bus driver and he said, excuse me, but I have to go. That means you have to stop. The bus driver said, when I'm driving, I drive and I don't stop. The missionary said, but you don't understand, like, I have to go. He said, well, I'm not stopping. So the Finnish missionary took the shoelaces out of his shoes, tied them around his pant legs to confine the damage. The bus driver probably wished he had stopped. Because when you have to go, sometimes you have to go. But Jesus was God. And God doesn't have to do anything. He is God Almighty. He can do whatever he wants to do, but he doesn't have to do anything. He can do anything, but he doesn't have to do anything. And that's why it's a little surprising when in verse 4 it says he had to go through Samaria. King James Version says he must needs go. The Amplified Version says it was necessary for Jesus to go. New American Standard says, and he had to pass through Samaria. But did he really have to? Well, geographically, he didn't really have to. In fact, most Jews didn't. You see, between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north of Israel was this central section called Samaria. But the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, so usually they would cross over the Jordan River and go up the east side of the Jordan River to skirt around the Samaritans. Geographically, it wasn't necessary. Well, you say maybe socially it was necessary. You know, like sometimes we have social obligations. You know, you really kind of socially are obligated to do certain things or go certain places or see certain people. Jesus didn't have any family or relatives in Samaria. Socially, it wasn't compulsory for him to go. In fact, most Jews avoided going there. You say, well, maybe his schedule was tight. Maybe he had to rush and this was the shortest route. I don't think so, because the Bible says that after he met this woman, he tarried there. He lingered there for 2 more days. I don't think his schedule was so full that he was compelled by a time frame. Well, maybe psychologically he had to go. Maybe he needed to be needed. You know, we love to be loved, don't we? Sometimes we just need somebody to love on us a little bit. And sometimes we do things because we just need people to appreciate us. Psychologically, we need it. But Jesus was a complete person in himself. He did not need human affirmation. He had the affirmation of his Father in heaven. Jesus was not psychologically compelled to go through Samaria. So why did he do it? The only answer I can come up with that satisfies me is he had a spiritual compulsion. He knew that there would be a woman who would come to a well, who had been drinking at all the wrong wells of this world, who had been drinking the wrong kind of water, and he had the water that she needed. That's why he had to go. Because there was a woman who had to hear this message. Spiritually, he said, I have other sheep, not of this house, that I must reach. There was a lost sheep that needed a shepherd. There was a thirsty woman who needed true water to drink. You see, we have to go where the need is. If you're a fisherman, and I must commend you, whoever decorated the men's washroom, all those fishing poles, good on you. But if you're a fisherman, you go to where the fish are. I grew up in the prairies on a farm, and when it was harvest time, the farmer drove the combine and the tractor out into the field where the harvest was. You see, we go to where the need is. When somebody's sick, they go to the hospital. They don't need to go when they're well. You know, in fact, some people say, well, you have to get perfectly healed before you can go to church. No, church is a hospital where people who have needs go and get help. Jesus said, I'm not come for the well. I am the spiritual doctor who's come for the sick. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there was a woman who needed him there. And that's why he had to go. Some people might ask us, so why do you go to the mission field? Why do we have to get involved with missions? Well, for the very same reason that Jesus had to go to Samaria. We have to go. because we sense a similar spiritual compulsion. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, "Just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you." That mission that the Father gave him has now been extended to include every one of us. And we are compelled to go. We have to go. Because of the command of Christ. In Mark chapter 16, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." You see, for us, there's only two options. Either we obey that, or we're walking in disobedience. Now, some will go physically, but others will support them so that they can go. And all of us will pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest field. In John chapter 4, in fact, in verse 35, Jesus said, "The fields are already ripe, ready for harvest. We just need more laborers." We are compelled by the command of Christ. We are compelled by the needs of the people. I don't know if you've noticed, but our world is in kind of a mess. Politically, socially, financially, economically, we're not doing so great. There are lots of needs in our world, in case you haven't been watching the news. But the greatest need of all is the need of people to come into a dynamic living relationship with the God who loves them. If we got that relationship right, the other relationships could be addressed. You see, the problems of this world will never be finally and totally answered until God intervenes. I know we'd like to see world peace, but we will not enjoy that until the Prince of Peace comes. We will not have international peace until we have interpersonal peace. And we will not have interpersonal peace until we have personal inner peace ourselves. It all begins in the spirit of man. There are so many needs, but how would people know the answer unless somebody shares it with them? The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 10. How will they know unless somebody tells them? And how will they tell them unless somebody sends them? That's why we have to go. One half of the world's population is still waiting to hear. 2.5 billion people are still waiting at the well, waiting for someone to come to give them the living water. A missionary statesman said it this way: "Is it really fair that we in this land have the opportunity to hear this message of life over and over and over again if we really want to? I know the person across the street from you may be as lost as the person in the darkest jungles of this world, but if they wanted to hear, they could hear. But there's half of the world's population that has never heard the name of Jesus. And if you said, 'Tell me about Jesus,' they would look at you with a blank stare. They have no clue that Jesus ever came to this planet. Is it fair that we can hear over and over again if we choose to, when there are some that have never had that opportunity? We are compelled to go by the Holy Spirit. We call ourselves Pentecostal. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit is God's active agent on planet Earth today. In fact, we communicate, we relate to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, but it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "After that you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and even to the very most ends of the earth, you will be witnesses." Friends, it's great to be filled with the Spirit. We should all seek to be filled with the Spirit. But it's not just so we can have a personal experience and have goosebumps running up and down our backbone. I mean, that's great. We love it. But there was a deeper, more reaching purpose than that. God gave us the power of the Holy Spirit so we could communicate the message of God's love to other people. For Paul said in the book of Romans, the love of God has been shed abroad from our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dan Betzer, for many years, was the speaker on the American radio program called Revival Time. Actually started in Canada. C.M. Ward, who pastored in Victoria, actually started the radio ministry, but went on for years. But Dan Betzer pastors a church now in Florida, but I heard him speak in Newfoundland and on a missions subject, and he said, please don't call yourself Pentecostal if you don't have a heart for missions, because the two cannot be separated. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have to have a passion and a compassion for the people who don't know Jesus yet. It's kind of just as simple as that. We need more of the Holy Spirit, but the more of Him we have, the more He will want to reach out to others, because that's why God sent Him into this world, not just to bless us and strengthen us and comfort us, and we thank God for all of that, but that we might be a blessing and a witness to others. We are compelled by our compassion. If we love the lost, we will do whatever we can to reach them. If we love the lost, we will gladly and willingly pay the price, and there is a price to love people. I recently heard the story of an American preacher by the name of D.V. Hill. He's a black pastor in California. Boy, some of those black pastors can preach, Brother Jazz. Anyway, D.V. Hill is a great preacher. But he had been receiving death threats because of his ministry, because of what God had been doing through his work. And he got one letter that said, you may get in your car one morning and not get to work. And when his wife read that letter, she realized somebody was threatening to bomb their automobile. Well, D.V. got up one morning and his wife wasn't there. He didn't know where she'd gone, and he looked out in the driveway and the car was gone. But shortly, she drove into the driveway and got out. When she came into the house, D.V. said, where were you? What were you doing? And she said, I knew somebody was threatening to bomb the car, and I wanted to drive the car around the block just to make sure it was safe for you. That's love. When we're willing to sacrifice in order that they might have. And if we love people, we will gladly pay the price of reaching them. But it's not convenient. It's not comfortable. I just feel sometimes a little bit strange about it. If we love them, we will do it for their sake, because they're important to us and they're important to God. And we know they're important to God because He says in His word, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if we love the Lord and want to please Him, then we will want to do what He would do, and we want to love who He loves. And He loves people everywhere. And it's God's love in us that makes us attractive to them. They don't care about whether we got our doctrine all straight. I mean, I think that's good to get your teaching all straight. That's important. But that's not what really matters to them. What really matters to them is there somebody who really, truly cares about me? So why do we go to Fiji? Well, because we have to do something about missions. And financially, the people there are poor and needy. I know when we say we are going to Fiji, some people say, oh, that must be something like having a beach ministry in Hawaii. I wouldn't mind going to Fiji. It's a nice place to go. But if you just want to see a nice beach, don't go to Fiji. It's too far just for a beach. There's other nice beaches closer than Fiji, but there are people there who have need. The people there are actually very poor, the 90% of the people. And we have a great golden opportunity because they still teach Christianity in the school system. Can't do that in Canada. But there, it's right in the school curriculum. Because 150 years ago, they had a Methodist revival in the nation of Fiji. They were headhunters. They enjoyed eating people. They liked the taste of human flesh. Only one missionary was ever eaten, though. That's the good news. And it was quite a while ago. So I think we're fairly safe in that regard. But then 150 years ago, Methodist missionaries went and they had a great move of God. In fact, one missionary by the name of John Williams, on his tombstone in Fiji today are these words: "When he came, there were no Christians. When he left, there were no heathen." There was a great move of God. And that's probably why we still have this opportunity. We don't know how long the door is going to be open, because they are looking to the Western world as an example of education. And I'm not sure that we're setting a good pattern for them to follow. But right now we have this opportunity, and we are reaching into grades 4 and 5 through the Ministry of Seeds International, which puts Christian literature and Bibles into the classroom. Actually, Keith Parks, I don't know if you've heard that name or not, but he wrote this curriculum. The kids love it and teachers love it. And God is using it. I talked to one teacher there. She had 47 students in her class. And she said every one of them made a decision to become a follower of Jesus. You say, yeah, but did they really mean it? Well, they have 4 lessons before the salvation lesson that tells them about who God is and who Jesus was and why Jesus came. What I'm saying is that they understand the decision that they're making. And after that, they have 20 more lessons of discipleship on how to become established in your Christian walk. And so I believe through the Christian teacher, they can receive this life-giving message. There are 700 Christian teachers in Fiji, belong to what's called the Association of Christian Educators, who are glad to teach the course. They have the opportunity to teach the course. They just don't have the material to teach. They don't know what to say to the student. What program do they follow? So we went to them and said, we have this curriculum. It's a basic discipleship course specifically geared for children 10 to 12 who are very responsive spiritually. And would you like to have this? Oh, they said, this is an answer to prayer. It's kind of nice, isn't it, to be an answer to prayer? And that's why we're going. And we take teams. I can just see Fiji. Yes, I see Fiji. A Fiji anointing on. Yes, I. My wife Pat's going to come and share a little bit about how it works with the teams.
When people ask me, why am I passionate about going to Fiji? When I was in grade 5, when they were allowed, the Gideons came into my school and gave me a New Testament. It was the first time I ever held a Bible in my hands. There were no Bibles in our home. And the only time I ever heard the name Jesus was in a swear word. But it was a King James, and I had nobody to help me understand what it was. Now, God intervened, because here I stand today in front of you, having had a wonderful life of ministry, a very fruitful life. So I'm really passionate about this, because I feel like these teachers are begging us, please, can you give this material to us? And we're taking the teams, as Lester said. He's going to talk a little more about that, but I thought maybe I would show you something that we do when we go, because the door is wide open. We go into the schools, and we have like an open assembly with them, a program. And just imagine that there's a bunch of you here. Leslie's here, and Gail, and Carol, and a whole bunch of you. You're all here behind me. We're the team, and we have puppets. We have all kinds of things that we do with them. It also demonstrates to you, because many of you know how old I am, a lot of you women, I've been around for a long time, right? So you can teach an old dog new tricks, Besides which, Psalm 92 says, even in old age, they will bear fruit. So there's never an end to serving the Lord.
You can do it.
There's no age limit, and it's kind of fun to watch the children, because at first they're kind of, and then after a while, they're, oh, yeah, we can, the kids get into it as well. It's great fun. But it's an introduction to this program that we teach them. Now, it's possible to do. We don't have to go because we're retired. But we need to go because we can go. And because we can, we must. We have to do what we can, where we are. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father in John chapter 4. There's great joy in serving Jesus. So I won't deny that there's a sense of personal fulfillment and satisfaction when we see God moving and we see God's blessing. And I know that you would like to be a part of that as well. It's very doable because the official language of Fiji is English. So we don't have the language barrier that we have in many other nations. And it's very doable for you to be an active part because for $360 a year or $30 a month, you can actually sponsor a whole classroom. And what that does, it gives the teacher all of the materials she needs to teach the course, and it puts a workbook in the hands of every one of the students that they work through either at school or they take it home. The only problem is sometimes they take it home, they don't bring it back again. So they usually do it right in the classroom, and they work through the discipleship program. So you can be a part. My wife will be at the table at the back. If you'd like to have more information and see the instrument, or I won't say more about it, just she has a very interesting tool there on the table that you might want to ask her about. If you'd like to pick up a prayer card, you can pray for us. It also tells you how you can be personally involved. So do stop by the table and talk to Pat after the service. Allow me the privilege of praying with you this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray for the person on the Sunshine Coast that is still walking in darkness. Lord, we also pray for those in nations that haven't had much opportunity, maybe none at all. We pray for people like those in Fiji who've heard now about the gospel, and Lord, they just need to personalize it. They just need to receive it on their own individual level. We pray for those Christian teachers, and we pray that the school system would still allow the opportunity for Christian literature and Christian Bibles that are provided by the Canadian Bible Society to go into those classrooms and to go to those students. Lord, we actually believe we can transform a nation by changing the hearts and the lives and the minds and the thinking of the children. So, Father, we just pray your blessing on your work around the world. Pray your blessing this morning on your work here in Gibson's, Lord. We just pray for an overflow, an abundance of your goodness to be revealed, not only in this building, Lord, here first of all, but spilling out into the streets and the lanes, the highways and the byways of this part of your vineyard. Father, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name.